kind of a, depends a lot on whereabouts you are today, what's coming down out of the sky. We're getting a little bit of everything. At one point at my house, it was sleet, and then it was freezing rain for a little while. Now it's regular rain. We don't know. Who knows what it'll be when we go home, too. Yes, ma'am. Well, not a bad, a little chilly for fishing, probably. I don't know if that's clear black ice or what. In any case, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to finish Exodus chapter 12. You recall we broke it in half. And we're going to, this morning, officially enter the second part of the book of Exodus. Up to this point, the first part of the book of Exodus, we've kind of been, Israel's been in slavery. Israel's in slavery until verse 30 of Exodus chapter 12. After verse 31 of chapter 12, they are now a free nation. And it's a climactic turning point for the nation of Israel. That's where we're going to start today. I'd like to read our passage. We're going to start at Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Take it to the bottom of the chapter. And then we'll have a word of prayer and get to looking at it. Starts off, "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, with flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, and for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel, who dwelt in Egypt, was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that was bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one who is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." It's quite a passage. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the mighty acts that you do. As we were talking this morning, prayer time, that sometimes you just work gradually with us, and sometimes you work powerfully and mightily. And that's what makes those things miraculous. Otherwise, they'd be ordinaries. We thank you. You are a mighty God. We ask that you'll work through this day. Show yourself clearly to us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So as I say, we're now officially into the second part of the book of Exodus. And the first part, as we've discussed, was mostly concerned with the plagues. It was kind of a demonstration of God's power over all the gods of Egypt. And it forced Pharaoh to realize God's sovereignty. That was the main goal. And that all led up to where we are here today, which is the Exodus from Egypt. Here, Pharaoh is demonstrably defeated. We can definitely see how he's got nothing anymore. It's proof of God's power to deliver his people. See, God allowed his people to be placed in a situation from which there was no human means of escape. You ever wonder why sometimes, why am I in this kind of a spot? I wonder that sometimes. Why? How did this happen? How did I get here? Sometimes God allows those things to happen so that he can be seen mighty on your behalf. But even when something seems humanly impossible, God always has a plan. This all worked out for the education of the Israelites as well as the Egyptians, and it should serve as a lesson for you and I as well. Remember, the Israelites didn't really know much about God at that time, but they do now. They've seen his power through the plagues. They've seen him separate and call people out to themselves. So let's examine something right off the bat that's bothered Bible translators for centuries. Some people have wondered why the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are separated in this passage. You recall we were talking about the Passover last week, and we're going to be talking a lot about the Feast of Unleavened Bread this week, and then God goes on at the tail end of what we were looking at just now and refers back to the Passover again. So people sometimes get confused by that. Passover is discussed verses 4 to verse 27. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is verse 43 on to chapter 13, verse 16. We're going to talk more about the Feast of Unleavened Bread next week. With the Exodus in between, these feasts are back-to-back. There are 8 days, Passover first day, then 7 days of unleavened bread. They're back-to-back. Why separate them? Were they originally together, people? You know, a lot of our biblical translation texts are fragments. So should these fragments have been butted together? They didn't have chapters and verses, so should they have been together? Some Bibles actually do put them together. I'm going to put out that this is something that Bible translators have argued about for centuries. It's not an easy thing. I'm going to argue that they should be separated, and here is why. Passover happened on the night of the killing of the firstborn. That's what we talked about last week. The next morning, the people left. And for the next 7 days, they ate unleavened bread because they were on the march. Yes, the feasts are back-to-back, but in order to properly understand them, you need to have the Exodus in between. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why some Jewish circles celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread first and then Passover at the end. The importance is the Passover was the night that the firstborn were slain, and then from then on they left that morning and they ate unleavened bread for the next 7 days. By the way, we talked about this a little bit last Sunday, but I want to remind you of it now. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures you and I today. It pictures you and I today. We're on the march to a promised land, right? I'm bound for the promised land. I don't have time to sit around watching bread rise. I'm on my way to the promised land. I haven't got time to let my bread rise. I'm just going to keep on going. I've left so fast on this trip that I haven't had time to prepare any victuals for the road. That's what the good book says here. So with that for an introduction, let's actually get to our lesson. If you look at verses 31 to 42, we see Pharaoh. We really ought to back up to verse 30. Let's back up to verse 30. It says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Pharaoh promised Moses and Aaron that they would never see his face again back in chapter 10. Let's back up to that. Pharaoh made them a promise. Chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I shall see thy face again no more. Well, here, chapter 12, verse 31, he calls him back in the middle of the night to hear his terms of surrender. I'm going to surrender. You come right now and hear my terms of surrender. He's kind of lost a little bit of his arrogance, hasn't he? Sometimes the death of your firstborn will make you think differently, I guess. By the way, this is the first time that Pharaoh calls them the children of Israel. This is the first time that he's called them Israelites. He's called them other things, but this is the first time that he calls them by their covenant name, the children of Israel. Don't miss little subtleties like that. He completely surrenders here. Completely surrenders. He's even going to give them all their livestock, which he's denied them thus far. The last time he said, you can go, but you can't take your livestock. And he tells them to go and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord, he says. And finally, he asks Moses to bless him in verse 32. Did you see that? Also, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Now, the significance of that request is that only a superior can bless another. Did you know that? Yeah. Only the superior can bless another person. So Moses, here's the implication. Moses, as God's representative, is superior to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is now admitting it. Pharaoh now realizes that he has not been able to produce any of the blessings of life that he claimed to be in charge of. They come from a source beyond himself and beyond all the gods of Egypt. They come from Yahweh, and Pharaoh is now admitting that. Now, here's a neat bit of trivia for you. You might enjoy this. Let's back up to Genesis chapter 47. I think you might find this interesting. I did. Genesis 47, verse 10. Jacob and his family are coming down into Egypt for the first time. This is 430 years prior to the day, as we saw in our passage that we're reading. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So when Jacob comes to Egypt in the first place, he blessed Pharaoh. And here, as his children, the children of Israel, leave Egypt, they bless the Pharaoh as well. Now that shouldn't really be a surprise to us, should it? Because God promised that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 that his offspring were going to be a blessing to all the world, right? In you all the nations shall be blessed. Well, here we see it. Jacob comes down into Egypt and blesses Pharaoh. As they leave, they bless Pharaoh again. That's just God keeping his promises, isn't it? Isn't that something? What a God we serve. Now, Pharaoh here admits that God's got a greater claim on the children of Israel than he does. God's got a greater claim on the children of Israel. The fact that he's later going to change his mind and he's going to renege on his promise again is just typical of humankind, isn't it? I mean, yeah, we like to pick on Pharaoh. How come just about 3 days later he's going to saddle up his chariot and go chase these people down? About 5 days later, the people of Israel turn their back on Moses, who just delivered them, and they say, hey, why did you lead us out into the wilderness to die? No sooner do they cross the Red Sea, 2 days later, they're asking, why'd you do this, Moses? Let's not be too hard on Pharaoh. We so quickly forget the promises that we make. You know, we make promises to God. We're going to do this. God, if you help me out, I'll do this. We forget that so quick. And yet God still forgives us, doesn't he? God is so forgiving to us, day in and day out. What a gracious God. What a gracious God. You know, I wouldn't be that way if I were God. But notice the huge emphasis on the hastiness of this departure. Verse 33, let's read that again. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. It sounds like the Egyptians are practically pushing the Israelites out in a panic. Get out of here. You can't get out of here fast enough. As long as they remained in the land, the Egyptians were in danger. We're all as dead men. You got to get out of here before we're all dead. And when you realize that, and it's no wonder that they granted the request for the silver and the gold, right? Because, you know, God had asked the Hebrews to ask of your neighbors for their silver and gold. Sure, just take it. Get out of here before we're all dead. Sure, I'll pay you anything. I'll give you my clothes. It says they took raiment too. Silver, gold, and raiment. I'll give you my clothes, whatever. Get out of here. God's people were going to leave with all the wealth of the mightiest nation on earth at the time. That's something to picture, isn't it? One day they're slaves, God strikes, and the next day they leave free men with all the wealth of the greatest nation on earth. That's my God. Verse 34 says that they're... had their kneading troughs bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. That's a hasty, hasty departure. They left in the middle of making their daily bread. They were in the middle of making their daily bread. They'd already made the dough. It hadn't had time to rise. They bound it up right in the kneading trough, wrapped their clothes around it, threw it on their back, and walked out. That's a hurry. Maybe they figured they could leaven the bread the next day. But as we see in verse 39, that's not the case either. They baked unleavened cakes out of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leaven, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. But back up to verse 38. Notice that there's a mixed multitude that went with them, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, with and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Some of the Egyptians apparently left with them. The Hebrews are leaving in a hurry, but some of the Egyptians left with them. That's that mixed multitude that we've got here. These Egyptians that left with them must have realized that the religion of Egypt was sham, and that worshiping Yahweh was the one that should be worshipped. And so they packed up and they went with the Hebrews. Isn't that something? Now, these people are later going to be trouble. I mean, this mixed multitude, they're going to show up throughout the book of Exodus. They're going to be trouble for the people of Israel for some time. But let's just see that God's salvation is never limited to one group. Never in this Bible is it ever limited to just one group. Anyone who chooses to follow God will be saved. It's always been that way. Verse 37 says that around 600,000 men on foot went up out of Egypt. If you go over to Numbers chapter 1, let's not do it right now. Numbers chapter 1, verse 45, 46 says that the muster rolls of the army, when they were counting up the army, 603,550. So obviously we're getting a round number here in Exodus. But that's only the men. That makes it a little hard to tell exactly the total number of people who left Egypt. And his estimates range all over the place. So you can pick up any commentary you want. The estimates range anywhere from 2 to 3 million. This is a humongous group of people. Huge group of people. This is no small band of people sneaking out in the dark of night. They didn't tunnel their way out of Egypt. They walked right out the front door. 2 to 3 million of them. So then from verses 42 to 51, the second half of our passage here today, you get some instructions for the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when we're done looking at this, we're going to be done. We'll be a little bit early here today.
That's an awful lot of bread.
Yeah. If it were 3 million people, that would be a lot of bread. I didn't really think about that. But they were all carrying their own. But as we read these instructions here, we were reading it earlier. Let's read verse 42 again. We kind of get this idea. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed to all the children of Israel in their generations. This is not going to be a one-time event, God says. This is not going to be a one-time deal. Yes, right now, tonight, you are eating unleavened bread because you don't have time for it to rise. But you are going to keep doing this for all generations, God says. Yes. That's right.
And I don't understand how Hanukkah can be done. Does Hanukkah have anything to do with this?
Absolutely nothing. Hanukkah is another discussion that we can talk about afterward, if you'd like to. They are celebrating another time when God worked in a miraculous way during the time of the Greek oppression, when the Greeks ruled the world, and they were celebrating as I can talk to you more about that later if you'd like to. God makes the case that this is going to be celebrated forever. You guys are going to remember this forever. You're going to eat unleavened bread at the Feast of Unleavened Bread forever to remember this is part of a much bigger plan that God's trying to work out. God says that this is a night to be much observed. It points both backward and forward. This is one of the unique things about Jewish holidays. Jewish holidays almost always point backward and have a prophetic influence too. They're not like most other religious holidays. It points backward to the Exodus from Egypt, and it points forward to the final death of Christ. God makes it clear that this night is to be celebrated by Israel for all time to come. Now, God does point out, verses 44 to 48, that this is not to be celebrated by anyone who is not a member of God's covenant people, which was evidenced by circumcision. He uses the word circumcision, uncircumcised. He's making this clear distinction here. This is not for everyone to just partake of. I hope you see that we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper here today. And there's a strong parallel. The Lord's Supper that Jesus was offering to his disciples was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was the Passover lamb, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread was what he was celebrating. And that's what you and I celebrate here partially today. The significance of this is to point out that this is not simply Independence Day for the Israelites. It's something much deeper than that. It's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. God is true to every single one of his promises. Every single one. We looked at one way back in Genesis, where Genesis chapter 12, God says, you're going to bless all the nations. We see him bless even Pharaoh. You see, God's goal for Israel is much more than simple deliverance from Egypt. God wanted a covenantal relationship with his people. By the way, he still does. And he is finally calling this people into that sort of a relationship with himself. So at the beginning of their year, remember, we looked last week, this shall be the beginning of your months, God says. They reset their calendar at this point. This is going to be the beginning of your calendar year. The Jews start right off in their calendar year with remembering this relationship. Our God led us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and we ate unleavened bread. We were in such a hurry. That's the beginning of their year. Now, God had called Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 in just this same sort of way. Get up. Get out of your father's house, get out of your father's land, and go to a place I'm going to tell you. It's the same thing. You and I are doing the same thing when Christ comes into our life and we move along. We're now on a journey toward a promised land. just as Abraham was, just as the Israelites are here today. It's a picture that's throughout. It looks backward, it looks forward. We're in the midst of this feast of unleavened bread, and we will be till we get to that promised land. And Abraham marked his new relationship with an act of circumcision too. You remember that? That's when God started the act of circumcision. Anyone who is not willing to enter into a covenant with God is not allowed to share in the Passover and unleavened bread. It's that simple. It's not unlike the Lord's Supper we're going to celebrate. Only believers. Now, there are some other interesting things about this feast. I'll talk to you a little bit about them, and then we'll be done. While it's celebrated by the entire nation, it is celebrated in individual homes. Did you notice that? They celebrate it in their individual homes. I hope you see the picture here. We all, as Christians, celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? We all do. But we do it in smaller groups, don't we? We don't all get all the entire church body of Christ together, and we don't meet in one particular location. It's impossible. It's logistically not possible. So we meet in individual small groups. I guarantee you, if not exactly right now, very soon to now, Valley Bible Chapel in Hillsboro is celebrating the Lord's Supper this very morning. Countless other churches are doing the exact same thing in their individual houses, you see. There's the picture. God is making a grand picture. Also, the Passover lamb was not just another meal. There are going to be no leftovers from this meal. It says that the entire lamb was to be consumed. What was not consumed was to be burned in fire. There will be nothing left. And no bones are going to be broken. Let's turn over to John chapter 19, where John makes a direct application to this passage. John 19, verse 36. Actually, I want to back up to verse 31. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, it happened to be the Passover, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. A bone of him shall not be broken. John was making it clear that Christ is our Passover lamb. And the bones were not broken. But the significance to why would the bones not be broken? Let me ask you that question. Why wouldn't you break the bones? I mean, when I'm cutting up a chicken for supper, I'll cut the legs off, I'll break the arms off, and I mean, that's what I do when I'm normally eating something. Why would God be so specific when you're eating this lamb, you're not going to take it apart? It's not something to be divided up. It's not going to be divided up, some of it for later. This is a one-time offering. One time. There will be no leftovers. Christ came once for all. That's the way Christ's sacrifice was. There was plenty to go around. In fact, as we saw last week, you can invite your neighbors in. If the lamb be too big, then you can invite your neighbor in. There will be plenty to go around, but there will be no leftovers. It's one time. What a picture. That's all I have. If you don't mind, I'd like to close with a word of prayer. Interjection.